Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we will continue our romp through Romans, the law and sin, the interior battle, life in the Spirit, the giver of life, and heirs with Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
It's very childish because much in the gay community, like if you don't fully embrace what they're about, it's almost like a 6-year-old child who goes, well, then you hate me.
It was a powerful thing that I, from the United States, a white man pastor, would celebrate the Lord's Supper and drink from the common cup with my black brothers and sisters there in Africa, and was unafraid to do so.
This is us, Todd. We're running, and Jesus is there, the author and the finisher of our faith, and he's waiting to catch us as we fall across the finish line.
Northern Illinois cops refusing to enforce the governor's orders against churches, love issues, etc.
Well, despite what was often reported early on, when churches were ordered to, if not shut their doors, at least limit their gatherings so as to make it almost impossible to gather in an ordinary fashion, most of them, the vast majority of them, complied. Why did they do that? Why did they say, okay, we will, for the sake of public safety and for the sake of not harming our neighbor, we will, for a time, curtail our gatherings or even move them online? Why obey that directive? And then, as time has progressed, some churches have said enough is enough. They're letting people go to restaurants, to drive-in movies. We're going to go ahead and worship. We will be careful. We will distance. But we're going to go ahead and open our doors again to gatherings of Christians on Sunday morning. Why the switch? Two very good questions. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Thursday afternoon, June the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking first about when churches must ignore gathering restrictions. Pastor Christopher Toma will be our guest, author of a column for the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. A little bit later, Dr. Mark Wood, director of Witness and Outreach Ministry and Revitalization for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, joins us. We'll talk about returning from online to in-person worship. Then it's part three of our series on the bodily resurrection in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us, author of the book Reading Isaiah with Luther. Joining us to answer the question, when must the church ignore gathering restrictions? Pastor Christopher Toma, he's pastor of Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church in Heartland, Michigan, and author of a column for the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness titled Executive Orders, Divine Commands. Pastor Toma, welcome back.
Greetings.
Tell us about the situation there in Michigan during the COVID pandemic.
Well, to know the situation, you kind of have to know a little bit about our leaders, the folks who are running the show here. And first of all, you have to understand that Michigan has elected the single most liberal governor and attorney general the state has ever seen, ever in the history of the state. Both Governor Whitmer and Attorney General Dana Nessel have been for a long time hostile to Christians, even before the coronavirus situation. So just to give you kind of an example, a little bit of context, the summer before they were actually even elected, and maybe you heard about this, maybe you didn't, but the Michigan Civil Rights Commission, which is essentially made of 5 appointees, all liberal progressives essentially, they sidestepped the authority of the Michigan legislature and issued what they called an interpretive statement regarding the usage of the word sex in Michigan's Elliott Larson Civil Rights Act. Now, this context is important with regard to coronavirus. In the statement, the commission announced it was going to start carrying out its investigation and its enforcement duties, interpreting the term sex in the law as meaning gender identity and sexual orientation. So the Michigan legislature responded by forbidding the commission to do this because essentially they're rewriting the law. It's the job of the legislature to write the laws. But they were totally ignored. And actually, they're still being ignored by this issue and that by on this issue. And that's a point. That's a part of the point. Now, I share this because it's revealing how easy it is for someone in government with some guts or with some fervor, good or bad, to steal away the balance of power. In this case, these five people took away the power of the legislature. So now, while all of this is happening, Gretchen Whitmer, our current governor, was running against Republican Bill Schuette at the time. He's the attorney general at the time. Bill Schuette responded by condemning the action. Of course, Whitmer felt empowered to come out and support the commission, promising to work toward rewriting that law. And so when Schuette, responding to what was clearly this overreach, wrote a letter demanding that they enforce the law as written, not make it or interpret it, Whitmer was on the sidelines as the potential governor, rooting the commission on. Whitmer won the election, as we all know. The very first week of January in 2019, she started issuing executive orders. So the stuff we've got now, she's been doing for a long, long time. The one particular order right out of the gate, I don't recall the directive, 2019-09 or 010, I don't remember, but it prohibits the state of Michigan essentially from doing business with any entity that exhibits conscientious objection, religious or otherwise, to the LGBT community. And so, unsurprisingly, religious organizations right away were targeted. Religious business owners are in court. They're suffering all kinds of financial and legal issues. Bethany Christian Services was the situation, I think, that maybe others heard about. It made the newspaper. They were stripped of funding until they abandoned their biblical charter, and they started making adoption placements with gay couples. So, unfortunately, BCS caved to the pressure. But what Christians need to know about this governor is that it's more than political with her. It always has been. She believes what she's doing to the churches is right. The particular order I'm referring to right now, she said it was on the right side of history. She promised at the signing that anyone who disregarded it would suffer the unfortunate consequences. She called the order moral. And then she established a team of enforcers by the order. She calls these enforcers equity and inclusion officers. It's all very Orwellian and has been since she's gotten into office. Our new attorney general, Dana Nessel, a practicing homosexual, is, of course, very closely connected to the work of these officers. And this directive is the kind of directive which, like the orders we're under right now, says things like they're in place to receive complaints, educate, monitor compliance, remedy non-compliance. So I guess part of my point in laying all this text out or this context out, if any of the Christians were paying attention at all from the beginning, they had a chance to see how she felt about Christians. But they also had a chance to see how heavy-handed she was going to be with executive orders, which have turned out to be these things that she's using against the legislature that they can't seem to override. She's ruling tyrannically. This is the governor Christian churches are dealing with in Michigan. Now, with regard to the lockdown orders, I don't even actually know how the Lutheran Witness article came out, but I haven't seen it yet. She sort of became famous. I know I said in the original article I wrote, she became famous when she started issuing all of these executive orders that seemed pretty ridiculous. And I don't know if you heard about some of them, but she banned lawn care services. She forbid the sale of carpeting and paint. She outlawed boaters on their own private lakes or ponds. She told folks they couldn't travel between homes that they owned. They couldn't go up to their cottages. She did all of this stuff, but she kept the marijuana dispensaries open. She kept the liquor stores and the lottery ticket sales going. And one of the biggest slaps in the face for Michigan Christians is that she forbid elective surgeries, things like knee replacements and things that people in pain needed. But she outlawed those, but she mandated that Michigan abortion clinics be left open. She said in a press conference in April, I think it was, middle of April, that abortion was a life-saving necessity for women and that abortion clinics were essential. Now, I'm pretty close to the more intimate discussions in our Capitol, and at one point I got a little nervous when someone in the halls there told me she was thinking about barring Michigan's 110,000 congregations from broadcasting online worship services. Now, I don't know how she could have policed that, but her backroom reasoning was that because churches were considered non-essential, as many as 110,000 churches here in Michigan going online for worship, that would eat up all the valuable internet bandwidth needed by the essential services. Again, I don't know how she would have policed that, but she's always far from surprising me with most of what she does. So that's kind of the context of our governor as she works amongst us here in Michigan and her dealings with Christians.
So what was the effect on the churches under the Michigan orders?
Well, it was challenging. Things have been challenging, to say the least, very complicated. For the most part, the impact was churches have been closed since nearly the beginning of March. They closed their doors and they did whatever they could to, like I said, they tried to move things online. Although, I don't know if you saw it, I saw a Barna study recently that concluded that about 48% of Christians, I think it was, actually watched the online services while under lockdown. So that means a lot of folks got kind of lazy in the churches and went completely unfed, even by the minimal scraps that were falling from our Lord's table. I should say, though, that not every one of us closed, by the way. A lot of us did, but not everybody. And like I said, in general, it made pastoral care a lot more complicated. Pastors couldn't visit their shut-ins. We're locked out of hospitals. We're kept away from the sick and the dying in some of the most crucial moments. And, of course, we all know the dangers of starving God's people of word and sacrament ministry. The list for all of this is very long. Lots of bad things have happened.
We're talking with Pastor Christopher Thoma. He's pastor of Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church in Heartland, Michigan, about when the church must ignore gathering restrictions. He's author of a column for the latest Lutheran Witness titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. When we come back, what does Scripture teach about governing authorities and the Christian's submission to them? I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Christopher Thoma is our guest. We're answering the question, when the church must ignore gathering restrictions. He's pastor of Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church in Heartland, Michigan. So let's get into what the scriptures actually teach about governing authorities and the Christian's submission to them, Pastor Thoma.
Well, I'm going to give you sort of my stump speech, so to speak. Most folks have the tendency to go to Paul for this, because Paul's the one who wrote, of course, that everyone must submit to the governing authorities, Romans 13. And essentially, he's teaching there that the kingdom of the left, or the civil government, it's an institution ordained by God, It's deserving of our respect, our obedience. It's in place to do something for our good. Of course, Jesus is teaching the same thing in Matthew 22, where he talks about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. That's a facet of his proclamation to us there. In the end, both of these and other texts like them, they help us understand that God ordains government for our good. He didn't design it for being something that's self-serving for the people who are in it or to be abused through tyranny. He designed it to be a means for providing for the well-being of those who are given over into its care. But of course, God knows we're going to screw this all up because governments are filled with humans. And so there are plenty of other places, I'd say, in God's word that assume that governments will fall away from this ordination. Another text I'll typically go to when talking with folks for help on this is 1 Timothy 2, 1-5. I know a lot of folks might not necessarily agree with my handling of the text, but I think that Paul specifically mandates there for Timothy as a pastor to engage both vertically on behalf of government, but also horizontally with the actual leaders themselves, vertically in their prayer and supplication to God, and horizontally in the sense of a readiness to intercede, entouxes. That term is there, which in history has been used to talk about interviews, discussions, dealing in conversation. So I think Paul is aiming the prayers to God, but the intercessions is still connected to the actual government, our discussion with them. So anyway, Paul goes on to say that Christians do this, all of this, for the sake of, or for a reason, and that's for the sake of preserving a framework that provides for Christians to live peaceful, to live quiet lives, godly, dignified in every way, as he says. And then he adds to this that it serves to preserve the freedom to preach and teach the gospel, to be the church in the world without fear. So in other words, Paul says that when the government is steering away from its ordination, Christians should be ready to help steer it back. We pray, but we also engage.
So in Acts 5:29, very famously, the apostles, having been, I believe, directed by a form of government, the local government, so to speak, or religious leaders at the very least, to no longer speak the name of Christ, they say we must obey God rather than men. So give us the greater context of that apostolic statement.
Well, the context is that right after the ascension, this happens after the ascension, so you know, about 4 to 5 chapters into the book of Acts. The disciples, right after the ascension, they went to work preaching and teaching the gospel right away. And the scriptures tell us they were doing this with joy. They're doing this fervently. And they're able to do it, those first, you know, maybe 3 or 4 chapters, relatively freely for a while. But they do this until the Jewish leaders see it gaining traction, and then they start hassling them, and they start making things harder for them. Eventually, after we run into situations with trials and prisons and such things, the hand comes down that the gospel is no longer allowed to be preached at all. They must be silent. In other words, the disciples are commanded to be quiet with regard to the gospel, the message of salvation for the world. The only place left to go for the apostles in that moment was to refuse. That's all they could do.
So what did Christians in Acts do when they were subjected to the trouble and persecution from governing authorities?
Well, first of all, I think what we're sort of talking about here, or at least what we're leading to, is dissent. Christian dissent is kind of a dicey business, and I know, you know, in some of the groups I swim with, it's not a topic of discussion that folks like to necessarily have, because dissent itself really kind of means being out in the open with non-agreement, expressing that non-agreement through pushing back, through opposition. Christians, of course, have dissented throughout history. They've dissented throughout these lockdowns. Dissent can take different forms, different circumstances. The circumstances are often going to determine the forms. But what we need to remember is that ultimately Christian dissent is first and foremost governed by Christ and his word. We're looking to his word for directions in the midst of dissent. Christians are not to go on the attack in order to impose anything. Christians are not to wield vengeance or violence, as we're seeing some who claim Christianity do, by the way, in these riots, or at least do by supporting the riots publicly. Christians are called to uphold objective truth, God's word. Christians are called to move forward, to defend justice. They're called to protect, to defend. Just living this way, we already know that the world hates us. And so throughout history, Christians have experienced the humility of persecution and even martyrdom. So I guess what we're really sort of thinking about here right now is that to say that an act of the government would require Christian dissent, is to admit that Christians, they may just be required to do what they can in faithfulness to Christ to reverse the acts of unjust authorities, knowing very well that the end of these efforts could result in imprisonment, could even end with their own death.
As a matter of first principles, why can the preaching of God's word never be silenced? Why can Christians simply not permit that?
Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all. The word has to be preached. It goes back to what I was saying sort of with 1 Timothy 2, or maybe I didn't say it clearly there. Part of Paul's point for encouraging Christians to engage was for the sake of preserving the freedom to preach and teach the gospel. And why would Christians need for the word of God never to be silenced? Because Paul says back there in verse 5 or verse 6, I don't remember, I think verse 5, that God, he desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The preaching of the word can never be silenced because God desires all to be saved, and he does the relaying of this salvation by the means of his word.
Have churches in some parts of the U.S., have they reached that Acts 5:29 moment?
I think that churches in several states have reached this moment. In all honesty, I think the churches in Michigan actually did reach that moment when certain congregations, and I know of three for sure, one of which is an LCMS church over near Grand Rapids. I know these congregations were interrupted by state police sent in to break up their gatherings. Even though those gatherings were adhering to safety mandates and really only had sort of a handful or so of people. And by the way, the executive order had already been changed to say that churches would not be prosecuted if they held these services. But still, the police were sent in, and those gatherings of word and sacrament were broken up, and the preacher was told to be silent. I'd also add, by way of frustration, that the only states that saw the retraction by governors with regard to this religious liberty infringement type stuff were the ones where the LCMS leadership aligned with other denominational leaders, Catholics, other denominations. They actually stood up and they refused to obey. It's only those who stood up and actually said to the governor, "We intend to defy you. We must obey God rather than men." It's only those states where we actually saw the retraction or the governors give in. Now, Michigan's one of the worst states in the union when it comes to religious liberty infringements. And most of what I do here in Michigan to fight against it, I do without the help of anyone from my own denomination. There are some, but it's very much a solitary effort. I should say, too, that I think if we'd have done here in Michigan, if we could have gotten the momentum to do what they did in these other states, places like Minnesota or Illinois, our governor, Governor Whitmer, has proven herself vicious. She's proven she can get pretty ugly with Christians, so she might have come down hard and put some of us in jail. But now, on the other hand, I'm saying that out loud, she's also been vying for the opportunity to be Joe Biden's running mate, so there's the chance that she could have caved to avoid the controversy like the governors of Illinois and Minnesota. So I don't know. Technically, we're still under lockdowns here in the state until June 12th and pretty much everywhere else. Things have already started opening up everywhere else. We're still sort of hovering.
Do you think that we are seeing kind of in microcosm there in Michigan how bad things can get, at least at the very beginning, if not worse as things go along, for Christians all over the United States if we had these kind of governors?
I think people should be looking to Michigan. And I don't say that in the sense of being biased and knowing some of the ins and outs of what's going on here. I think that a little bit of investigation into what's happening here in the United States and then turning one's attention to what's actually happening in Lansing here in Michigan would serve everyone very well throughout the country. A lot of what we're doing here is becoming a template in other places. Governor Whitmer, again, as I think I said at the very beginning, she is one of the most liberal governors we've ever had, but she's also one of the governors who actually believes what she says and does what it is that she believes. And the more she goes forward, the more steady she is in her course forward, the more people who are watching her, who are of the same mind, begin to sort of follow in her footsteps. My biggest concern right now is that there are far too many loopholes, far too many ways for people in appointed positions or even for governors to just kind of say in a subjective sense, here's something that has to be done. It's within the auspice of my authority to do it, and I'm going to do it. And it's completely and totally apart from the law. Whitmer has done that. She's done that exceptionally well. She's avoided having to reverse, even as she's faced the courts, even as she's faced the legislature. I don't think she's going to, in the end, prevail. I think the Supreme Court of the United States might end up having something to say about it. But in the end, people need to be watching, because what's happening in Michigan right now is what is going to be happening, if it's not already happening in other states, very, very soon.
So if congregations have reached this Acts 5:29 moment, how should a congregation go about obeying God rather than men, while still, insofar as they can, submitting to governing authorities?
Well, first of all, be respectful. Don't be hot-headed or anything like that. Don't go looking for a fight. Don't, as a congregation, try to be a confrontational lone wolf in that sense. But just, on the other hand, be immovable in your faithfulness. Know what it is that you believe. Know who it is that you are in your identity. You are Christ's children. You are members of his household. Now, all of this is going to look differently in different locations. You know, I shouldn't say faithfulness is going to look differently. It looks the same everywhere you go, but it has different dimensions to it. But in the end, what we are learning is that there is that one line that cannot be crossed, and we've seen it now. If all avenues for the proclamation of the gospel are cut off, just as they were for the apostles, there's no arguing. Folks should realize they've landed in the zone requiring dissent. What that dissent looks like, I don't know. But once you're there, do what you can, of course, to live at peace. Do what you can to be respectful. But at the same time, be faithful. Be not afraid. Be faithful. And you may find yourself having to say, we will obey God rather than men. And holding worship services, whether it be outside, inside, wherever, doing what it is that needs to be done to preserve the gospel and send it forth into the world.
Finally, many governors have used this category of essential services, an arbitrary notion, really, that right. They get to define for themselves in order to shut things down, not, including churches. If you had a few minutes with Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, what would you say to her about the Christian congregation as an essential service?
You know, I have not, for as much as I do around this state, in the political sense, I have not thought about what I would actually say to her if I had her in a room. I think what I would probably say, I would encourage her to understand just how essential churches are in a social sense. I know how pit against the churches she is, and at least what she displays, but I would probably try to encourage her to understand how crucial we are when it comes to social services, how we take care of the needy, how we help with displaced families, how we provide food, how we do all of these kinds of things that in the midst of what I've called actually publicly is nothing less than a man-made slaughter of our economy, the churches can play a crucial role. And having the backup from the state to help us do that, to let us be that for people, is in the state of Michigan's best interest. It's in the state of any state's best interest to have the church engaging in that way for the sake of the welfare of the citizens.
Pastor Christopher Thoma is pastor of Our Savior Evangelical Lutheran Church in Heartland, Michigan. He's author of a column for the latest edition of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. It's available in print and online. Learn more at cph.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Pastor Thoma, thank you very much.
Thanks for having me.
Next, we're going to be talking with Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach Ministry and Revitalization for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about returning from online to in-person worship. It's not as easy as it sounds.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you. Good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.